speak on the radio, a song will come, and I'll see if it's something that we can introduce into our worship kind of repertoire, so to speak. And I want you to know that as your pastor, as the worship leader, but just as a fellow journeyer in the Christian life, that song came on the radio and that really ministered to me. You know, our family's kind of going through a storm right now, and I need to look up and see that God is above everybody else. And I need to look back and remember He's been faithful and look ahead because He's able. And those aren't just words. And so I know that a lot of you are going through some things, and we can't be stuck in the past, but it's okay to look back as long as we're looking back and remembering that He's been faithful. And then look ahead and remember He's able because we are not. At times, we're very feeble, and so I want you to know that we don't just pick songs because they sound good or because we like to sing them. The words are meaningful to us, and we want them to be a challenge to you. And I will let you know, I know you know this, you're allowed to listen to this music outside of this room. I mean, come on. I told some of you many, many months ago that I should be checking the presets in your car, but I probably won't. Now, it's okay if it's a little bit of talk radio, maybe a little bit of country, but if you have no Christian music on there, you need to invite me in. I'll find those channels for you. Especially if you have a longer commute, you need to be singing I Will Look Up with your eyes open as you're driving. Because some of you, when you drive, you look around because you're driving so fast. You need to be, you know what I'm saying. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to finish our series on inspiring women in the Bible. And earlier this year, Time Magazine released its list of the most influential people of 2017. It was 100 people on this list. And I did not, this is where you can bring, there you go, thank you. I did not get to that, get that particular magazine, but this past week I quickly glanced over the list by going online, and I have to tell you, of the 100 most influential people in 2017, I really didn't know a lot of the names on the list, but there were a few that I thought were pretty well known, and so I'm going to just list a few with a picture behind me. I don't want you to call out at this moment, just control yourselves, but what I want you to do is maybe we're going to play like a word association game, but the first part is going to be silent. It's just going to be in your brain. So what I want you to do is when you see this picture, I want you to kind of put in your brain the first word that comes to mind that you associate with this person. And if you have no idea who it is, your mind will be blank. That is fine. And I may just give you my first impressions here. So the first one is Vladimir Putin. Got that word in your mind? Mine is he's really serious. Secondly, LeBron James, the king. Thirdly, Kim Jong-un, the dictator of North Korea, unstable. That's just the word that came to my mind, unstable. And then finally, Tom Brady made that list as well. I do not have words for him. Not words I'm allowed to share, because I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. So, you with me here? You got somebody like, okay. So, these you're allowed to shout out as long as it's an appropriate word. I'm going to give you some names from the Bible. And I'd like you just to shout out the first word that comes to your mind in association to them. Now, shout out means don't scare me. Just kind of call it out, all right? So they're not going to be pictures, obviously, of these people. But here's the name. Noah. Ark. I got Ark. Okay, thank you. Three of you got the game so far. All right, here we go. Jonah. There's no right or wrong answer, but thank you for whale. David. Daniel. Moses, staff, burning bush. What? Someone else said something. Peter, Paul, preacher, Mary. Wow, I didn't get it. Mary, mother of Jesus. Judas, Rahab. Heart. What? 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 What did you? I'm sorry, Kim. I heard you first. What did you say? Harlot. You know what harlot is? Synonym? Prostitute. Kim used the word harlot in church. Marty, I think you need to move over. So, Rahab the harlot. That's what most people associate with her name when you say it. Rahab the prostitute. This woman, Rahab, her name is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 8 times. So that's pretty significant. But of the 8 times, 5 out of 8, over half the times, Her occupation or lifestyle is put right next to her name. How would you like that? It reads something like this. Here are the five times. A prostitute named Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute. You're thankful it was only eight times, and that's the five. I'm thinking, wow, God, give this lady a break. Because two of the eight times, or five times that it's mentioned, are in the New Testament, centuries after she's gone, and she still can't get a break. So my question, or a couple questions that came to my mind, why is she even mentioned in the Bible? Secondly, you might be thinking, why are you including this in the series? Thirdly, what are we going to do with Rahab the prostitute? And probably the most important question is, what is God going to do with Rahab the prostitute? What is God going to do with her? So let's see where her story begins by taking your Bibles, Joshua chapter 2. You can use your pew Bible if you'd like, Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to give you, as you're turning there, I want to give you a little heads up. We're not going to have people check at the door, even though I think Vince would be willing to do that for me because he gets early enough to do this, but I haven't told you about this new job I'm going to give you, Vince. You're not going to be popular with people, but I'm going to give you this job. I would like to start in July. I'm not sure if I'm going to do this or not. I'd like to have the first Sunday of every month be called the Real Bible Sunday. Here's what I mean by the Real Bible Sunday. Asking people on the first Sunday of every month, if you have one at home that has pages connected to it, bring it. Or use the Pew Bible. So we say, we'll turn off the electronic Bibles, we'll turn off the Bible you think you have it all memorized in your head, and we'll call it the first Sunday of the month the Real Bible Sunday. What do you think about that? Thanks, Vince. All right, Vince gave me thumbs up. You're going to be one checking people at the door. And if they come in early and don't have one, you send them home. No, I'm just kidding. Because, listen, I'm really going to try to do this, and I'm not going to be checking, but here's because I just want you to think about this. It's just be kind of a neat thing. If you have a Bible, bring it. I know some of you bring it, but bring a real Bible, like pages and print, first Sunday of the month. Wouldn't it be kind of nice? And maybe you write in it or whatever, because here's the thing. I know we can't duplicate what's happening in other countries, and that's not our desire. But I know I've gone to other countries on missions trips and gone into places where Bibles are really kind of scarce, and they would just almost literally kill for a Bible. And if they came into our church and they looked around and looked down the pews and saw many of us with nothing in our hands, they may come up and say, oh, you don't have a Bible either? And you have to say, oh, no, I have five. And what might they respond to you with? Where is it? Well, I keep it home. Safe. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but just a little. So, I'm not going to check today, but fair warning. So, first Sunday of the month, let's call it Real Bible Sunday. Amen. Thank you, Marianne. So, Vince will be checking. Marianne will be doing the muscle work. All right. Where are we, by the way? Oh, we're in Joshua 2. So sorry. Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. He's taken over from Moses. They're on the other side of the river. They've been called to go into the promised land to start conquering cities. And there's a place called Jericho that is on the conquer list. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim and said, go over to the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. This is the first time she's mentioned. So Joshua sends two spies in to spy out Jericho that they're going to conquer next, to check it out. They go to the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Immediately in my mind, why? I don't know exactly why, but here might be a couple reasons why they went to the house of Rahab the prostitute. Well, her house would be pretty inconspicuous. You know why? Because men went in and out of there all the time. And she also lived in the red light district of Jericho. And so maybe they thought they'd be able to get in and out there without being noticed. But unfortunately, they are noticed by the king. And so the king sends some people to Rahab's house and say, I heard there's two men that have come from the Israelites. And I want to know where they are and where they're going. What did they want? And if you look at verses 4 and 5, this is Rahab's response. It says, but Rahab had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said to the king's inquirers, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So she hides them, and then what does she do? She what? She lies. She lies about who they are and where they went. She creates a diversion so they can escape. And after the men go away and they gather together, she comes up with a rescue plan for her and her family, and she's eventually going to be rescued. And all God's people say, amen to lying. Good for you. So we're going to pause here for a moment before we dig right into what Rahab is all about. We do have to stop her because this is one of those times in the Bible where we have an ethics dilemma. Is God condoning the lying? Her just lying to these other men, is God condoning that? I would say no. Let me give you a few reasons just to help you as students of the Bible why I don't think God was condoning or commending her lying. First of all, Rahab was commended for her faith, if you look in other places, not her falsehood. You'll never find a verse that says, way to go, Rahab, I knew you'd be a really good liar. And listen, don't you think she was a good liar? Do you think she was a good liar? Think about her occupation. Has my husband been here? No. Haven't seen him. Come on, folks. This is good stuff here in the Bible. She's in the market. I think I saw my husband going towards your house. Was that him? No. She was a good liar. But she wasn't commended for her falsehood. She was commended for her faith. Secondly, she was commended for what she believed, not how she deceived. And thirdly, Rahab was commended for what she did, not what she said. We'll get into that. Why would I share this with you just briefly? Because you may run into people that in your family or coworkers or other friends, and they find these verses in the Bible. I don't know how they do it. They don't know John 3:16, but they say, do you know Joshua 2? That lady lied. And by the way, she was a prostitute. What are you going to do with that? It's in your Bible. And you're like, I here's my pastor's number. No. You could say, well, no, God wasn't condoning her lying. He was commending her faith. But there's so much more to this story than just the ethics dilemma. And the story is really not about Rahab. The story is really about God. God's the hero of this story. So let's continue with what we'd call the rest of the story. Look at verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read them. You follow along in your real Bible because they're not going to be on the screen. Here we go. Joshua 2, starting at verse number 8. It says that before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of your has fallen on us. To all those who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Those are great words coming from the mouth of Rahab. And it's interesting to note that Rahab isn't just afraid of God like the other people. Something begins to happen in Rahab's heart, which sets her apart from the rest of the people. Because it says, how many people in Jericho were afraid of the Israelites' God? How many? All of them. They're like, we heard stories about this God. But Rahab's heart begins to change. Look at verse number 12. It says this. Now then, please swear by me, by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Her heart is changing. How do we know this? In that verse behind me, that word kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can look things up. Hesed. It means loving kindness, and it's usually related to the covenant that God has made with his people. So do you see what Rahab is saying or asking for? I want to be a part of the covenant that you have with God. I not only fear your God, but I want his loving kindness to be upon me and my family as well. I need his grace in my life. I would like for that to happen. John MacArthur calls Rahab the story of a horrible life redeemed. That's what happens here. So Rahab clearly reveals this first thing, that the grace of God can reach anyone. Who are we talking about today? Rahab the grocery clerk? Rahab the lawyer? Rahab the kindergarten teacher? Rahab the prostitute? The grace of God can reach anyone. Rahab is an example of the grace of God at work. Her salvation, her grace that she received from God, was it based on her character? No way. Was it based on where she lived? No, she lived in a doomed city. She practiced a sinful lifestyle. So the thing is, for all of us in this room and outside of this room, your friends, your families, and co-workers, it doesn't matter where people are, where they live, what their character is. Can the grace of God reach them? Yes. And some of you in this room received the grace of God when you were 5 years old or 6 years old or seven years old or whatever, when you were really young and you struggle with the fact of, you know, the grace of God in your life. I'm just here to tell you, you would have been bad. And so would have I. In our own different ways, we all needed the grace of God. Yes? We did. And the grace of God can reach anyone. Whether you grew up in Rome, New York, or the other side of the tracks, which I used to call Utica, New York. Sorry. It doesn't matter. She lived in a doomed city on the wrong side of the tracks in the red light district. That's where she worked. That's what her occupation was, just horrible. And God's grace reached her. She acted by faith and was spared from the judgment of God. She was a Canaanite who was bound for destruction, and yet she found grace through faith and was redeemed. Now, a legitimate thought that may come to your mind is, how do we know that she was saved by God's grace, how her faith was genuine? How do we know it was genuine? Well, take your Bibles with me again. You're going to go way over to the New Testament, and once you get there, you'll be able to stay there a little bit because you can go there. So go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. How do we know that she had faith, that the grace of God actually reached this woman? I encourage you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, page 844. This is the chapter, the Hall of Faith. And if you were glanced down through it, say by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, all these listings of these great men and women of the Bible, but there's only a few women mentioned. And there's some interesting people in this list, but some that you would expect. And right in this list, in verse 31, you find Rahab, and it says this. By faith. By what? By faith. So we know she responded by faith. But she can't get away from this, right? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Others in Jericho were afraid and they hid, or they tried to fight. She was afraid and appealed to God's grace by faith. And God said, here it is. I will give it to you. God's grace can reach anyone. She went from the house of shame to the hall of faith because of God's grace. And I don't know if you know this or not, this is how God really extended his grace through Rahab. Remember, who is she? Rahab the prostitute. She became the mother of Boaz, who is the father of Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. She's the great-grandmother of David, which places her in the line of Jesus Christ. So some of you have done Ancestry.com and were vastly disappointed of how many scoundrels you had on your tree. maybe you didn't. Maybe you all had great people there. But some of you checked and you're like, oh, we're not going to share this at the reunion. Okay. The family tree, line of the Messiah, included one branch that said Rahab the prostitute. God's grace reached her. The Bible is full of people that God reached with his grace. Listen to this list. It's not going to come on the screen, but listen to this list of people that God reached with his grace. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Leah was ugly. Look it up. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small, and Timothy had an ulcer. That's just the short list. And all those people were reached by what? The grace of God. So in this room, if you have been reached by the grace of God, there is no reason for you not to live in it today. And to be thankful and remember the time when the gospel touched your life. Because the gospel, is that a one-time event? Absolutely not. And perhaps you're here and you're wondering if the grace of God can reach you. I'd be happy to add you to the list and say yes. Whatever tag you're associating with your name, the grace of God can reach you. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people in this world who have attached things to their name and don't think God loves them. Subbing in the schools has opened my eyes to some great needs in these kids. When you say their name, you can see on the faces of the teachers that they've already attached something to this kid. And I'm struggling with not doing the same thing. You know, so-and-so the angry one, or so-and-so the violent one, or so-and-so the lonely one, or so-and-so the mischievous one, or whatever, so-and-so the failing one. Wow. They all need God's grace. Because God's grace can reach anyone. And here's the message of Rahab. Ready? It's never too late. The army is right outside of Jericho. What are we going to do? I believe your God is powerful, but I also believe he is merciful. It's not too late. So in Rahab's life, the grace of God can reach anyone. Secondly, here's another thing about Rahab that I love. Saving faith, when God reaches us with his grace, saving faith results in different actions. This is so clear in Rahab's life, and it should come out in ours. Turn over one book to the book of James in your Bibles. It might be just, I think it's just a few pages in that really small pew Bible you have there, 844 to 848 because of the print. But turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 25. Saving faith results in different actions. God's grace can reach anyone, but then something happens. James chapter 2, the context is this. James is talking about that the idea that faith without works is dead. It's not alive. That our faith should be demonstrated in our life. And so who does he use as an example of this? Look at verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So James is saying faith without works is dead. You believe that? You understand that concept. Here's an example. He said, Rahab not only believed that God would be merciful, but then after she believed, she did something different. Her life changed. Her actions changed. She set an example with her works. And immediately, what did she do? She didn't turn the spies in. She hid them. That was a work that she did. She was an example of genuine faith. I believe this with all my heart because Rahab was rescued and then lived with the Israelites, it says in Joshua. I believe with all my heart that when she moved in with the Israelite people, she was no longer Rahab the prostitute. I believe her life changed because the grace changed her from the inside out. Tony Evans, he's a preacher. You can hear him on the radio. Sounds like he always needs a cough drop, or that he's always yelling at you, but that's just his style. But Tony Evans said this about Rahab. Faith is revealed by your actions, not your discussion. You ever meet Christians like that? No, if it's the person next to you, don't elbow them. Do you ever meet a Christian? They can talk all day about their faith. They can have a great discussion about their faith, but then when it comes to living it out, you're looking for some evidence. Rahab is about not just talking about your faith, but doing something with your faith. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have gone, new things are passed away. So how active is our faith? Is our faith working out? I want to give you this statement. Theological faith, which is great, theological faith must become a practical faith. Can you imagine what would have happened to Rahab, the prostitute? The spies come in. She says to them, I believe that your God will show me kindness. Great, Rahab. What else? Nothing. I'm good. By the way, I just turned you in. Would she have been saved? No. Theologically, she may have thought, I believe that your God is this, but then it resulted in a practical faith. Now, let me help you out here. What does that look like for us? When we've been touched by the grace of God like Rahab did, and many of you in this room have, how do we live in that grace? How do we allow it to change our life? Well, here's a couple ways. First of all, do we have a sin to forsake? Is there something in our life that God is working on us about? And you know what he's doing? He's convicting us, but he's also using his grace. He's saying, hey, by the way, this thing that you have in your life right now, I want my grace to overtake that. I want you to forsake that. And you say, well, wow, that would mean I actually have to do something with it. Go figure. It's not just a faith statement. We're doing something about it. How about this? Do you have an attitude to change? Anybody ever need an attitude adjustment? Raise your hand. I'll join the club. All right. But only like 80% of you, the rest of you, just need to repent of your lying. Okay. So why should my attitude change? Well, ultimately, I probably don't have a right to have the attitude I have because I've been touched by the grace of God. Yes? And Rahab's like, you know, I've been touched by the grace of God and I'm going to respond to this. But our theological faith must result in a practical faith. Here's another one. A circumstance. Do we have a circumstance to commit to God? We talk all the time in or often at work or in the cubicle or whatever to our neighbor. Hey, you got to have faith. Just have faith. We put faith stickers on our cars and on our Bibles and our bracelets and got to have faith, whatever. And then something comes into our life. And we're like, everything's out of control. Who's in charge? I don't know what's going on. Now, I am okay with the questions initially, but eventually, what do you need to come back to? Your faith coming out in your works. Commit that circumstance to God because people are looking going, you talk a lot about your faith, and now this has entered into your life, and are you going to commit this to God? That illness, are you going to commit it to God? That family situation, are you going to commit it to God? That struggle at work or whatever that's happening in your life, are you going to commit that to God? You look at your bank account and like, wow. This is easy to count. Or you get your quarterly retirement statement and the arrow's going the wrong direction. And you're like, no! Are you going to commit that to God? And you say, well, what does that have to do with faith? It has everything to do with faith. Because faith without what is dead? Works. Finally, how about a ministry to pursue or a service to pursue? It amazes me. I can sit down with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever you want to call them, fellow churchgoers. I can sit down with certain people all day long and talk to them about the value of serving, and I get this. Yes, body of Christ needs to serve. People need to serve in the body of Christ. Yes, Pastor. Gifts, everybody has a gift. I agree with you. And we have this great theological discussion. And then at the end, they go, well, what are you doing? Well, nothing right now. Did you not get what we just talked about? Yeah, I completely understand. What's the problem? I'm just kind of in retirement right now. There's a disconnect. Rahab believed, and then she did. Great example? Absolutely. So there's one more thing about Rahab. The grace of God can reach anybody. And saving faith results in different actions. Here's the last thing I love about Rahab, the life of Rahab, a message for all of us. The grace of God is meant to be shared. Let me give you another scenario. This is the King J version of the Bible. This is a different way here, a different KJV. The spies come in. Rahab, a few of her family are maybe in the room. Spies come in, and they say, we're here to scout out the city. God's going to destroy it. And Rahab's like, yeah, we've heard about your God. It's pretty scary. Hey, guys, by the way, can I make a deal with you? I really believe that God will be kind to me if I trust in him, and I'm going to make a deal with you guys. If I don't turn you in, will you save me? Will you ask God to save me and spare my life? Yeah, we'll do that. Okay. Anybody else, Rahab, you want? No, I'm good. What about the people behind you? No, you know what? They didn't come up with the idea, so it's okay. We're good. And so they have to fend for themselves. That's the King James Version. It's not what happened. Right? She believed in the grace of God. I'm not going to have you turn there because you may not make it before I read it. But back in Joshua 6, verse 25, it says this. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. And it's actually in verse 23, you can go back and look at it another time. I love what it says in verse 23. It says that when the walls started coming down, that they took Rahab and her family and placed her outside of the city. You know what they did there? They put her in the safe room. They put her in the hiding place and her family. For some reason, Rahab thought, since I've been touched by the grace of God, perhaps someone else should hear about it. Wow, is that not applicable for us? You know where the bomb shelter is. And by the way, are the walls going to crash down at some point in this world? Is the judgment of God going to come eventually on this world? Are people going to face judgment without Jesus Christ? Yes. So who's going to tell them about the scarlet thread? Us. It's meant to be shared, folks. It's a real sense. Here's the good news. We know where the safe room is, and it's never full. Or too full, where God says, no more, it's too full. You can invite people. We need to do this. I love the fact that Rahab, she makes a deal with them and says, listen, I believe in the kindness of God. Can I have my mom in there, in the text? My dad? My siblings? How about anybody that I can fit into this room? Yes. Will they be saved? Absolutely. Are we responsible to do the same type of thing? Absolutely. I'm going to give you a couple examples here. In your notes, I call them grace sharing opportunities. What we're talking about here is something we introduced a couple months ago, but it was not meant to be one and done. Remember we talked about making more disciples, reaching more people with the gospel of Christ? Remember that? Please just shake your head and pretend that you do. That's one of our primary things that we're supposed to do. And I'm supposed to reach out to people with the gospel, and so are you, on a regular basis. Why? We are simply telling them about the safe room. And we are responsible to do this. And Rahab is a great reminder. So what are the opportunities? Well, first of all, we need to pray. We've talked about this. Pray. Say, God, this week, who do you want me to talk to about the safe room? I believe if you pray that, God will do that. I've been trying to do that more, and sometimes I've been more diligent than others, but don't give up. Keep doing that. Who do you have in your life that you need to pray about, that you need to talk to about the safe room? Secondly, participate. Participate simply means this. You need to be involved in their life and to some degree. Yeah, I prayed for this person. Do they even know who you are? Well, not really. Do they know you're even a Christian? Not really. How do you think they're going to figure that out? Well, I'm just living a good life. Okay. That's nice. But there's more. So you pray, you participate in their life, and then thirdly, you might want to present the gospel to them. Hey, I know the safest place to be. In Christ. Because you pray for them, you participate, but eventually you have to say, I know where the safe room is. We don't know how many people were in Rahab's little part of the city. And the intriguing thing to me is she lived right on the wall, embedded in the wall, and how that all worked out with the walls coming down. But I think they were taken out kind of before that happened. But can you imagine, I don't know, it would almost be somewhat humorous to me if you were on the other side on the ground as one of the soldiers and one person comes down the cord or the rope, whatever, second person, two, three, four, how many people are in that room? Well, it's all the people she invited. Again, it's not meant to be a statement to make you feel guilty or make me feel guilty, but how many people do we have in our room? How many people have we helped to lower down on the rope? If you're not satisfied with that number, go look for some people in your life who need to find that safe place. Let me end this way. Rahab the prostitute would have failed most churches' background check. She just wouldn't, she would have, you know, that little form we make you fill out, we would have been, Rahab, you know what, it's nice that you're here, that's nice. But she would have failed that background check. But I love the fact that God's grace reached her just like it reached me, and it can reach how many people? Anybody. And it changed her life, and it should be changing ours. And it didn't stop there, but she also took the opportunity to share God's grace with other people. So I say this because I want to challenge us in our own lives, but I also want you to think, next time you hear the name Rahab, you probably are still going to think harlot, thanks to Kim Balsani, and the Bible. But after you get through that initial statement or that initial word, I want you to think of these things that God did in her life and what he wants to do in your life. And for some strange and really way out there kind of a way, God wants each of us to be like Rahab the harlot. He really does. Go ahead and share that at lunch with somebody. What did you learn today in church? Well, God wants me to be like Rahab the prostitute. And they're going to say, what? And you're going to have to explain it to them. Well, God's grace has touched me, and I want to share it with other people. Joe, come on up and close us in prayer. Thank you.